We'll make that announcement at the end of our service today. There are a few other announcements that we overlooked. We do want to thank you for being here this morning. And you know, when you tell about the story of Jesus, there are so many lessons to be learned. When I read about the story of Jesus, I read about the fact that he wanted us to structure our homes upon him. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about building the Christian family and making the home as God would have it, and actually bringing our families into a relationship that is consistent with the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us that God really does have a plan for marriage and the home. When I read the Bible, I understand that God intended for people to develop a happy relationship in their home. You know, sometimes many of us never really think a lot about getting into a marriage relationship. Sometimes people feel that they cannot find the right person, and so they take the next best thing, and they end up being unhappy. I heard one time about a young man who was proposing to his girlfriend. He had the ring in his hand, and he looked at her, and he said, "Sweetheart, I love you so much. I want to marry you. Will you marry me?" He said, "I don't have a car like Johnny Green. I don't have a yacht like him. I don't have a house as big as him. I don't have the money that Johnny Green has. But I love you with all of my heart." And she looked into his eyes and said, "I love you too, honey. But would you tell me a little bit more about Johnny Green?" You know, we all have aspirations about our future and who we want to marry and who we want to live with. And sometimes people end up in an unhappy relationship. Perhaps you read the story one time about a woman and her husband who came to their preacher of all things and said that we have decided that we are going to get a divorce and we want your blessing. And we want to make sure that you approve of what we're doing. These people came to their preacher. They expressed unto him their feelings. And the preacher said, is this something that you are sure that you want to do? Do you really feel there is nothing left in your marriage? The preacher said, "Well, if there is no feeling left, then the only thing that you can do is split." But the preacher said to the husband, "The Bible says that you are to love your wife like Christ loved the church." He said, "Oh, I can't do that." Then the preacher says, "If you can't do that, then why don't you begin to love her on a little bit lower level, like you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself? Can you at least do that?" And he said, "No, that's still too high a level for me." And the preacher said, "Well, the Bible says, love your enemies. Why don't you start there?" You know, sometimes we all find it difficult because we have what we call, Audrey and I call, those moments of intense fellowship. Those moments perhaps when we are maybe having a few words with each other, and we find it difficult at times to really be what God intends for us to be. But I want to talk to you this morning about God's plan for marriage and the home. I really believe that you and I need to begin building our home upon Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that involves a partnership not only with each other, but it involves a partnership with God who is in heaven. I've always said it takes three to build a marriage. It takes a man and a woman, and it takes Almighty God. Now, I want to share with you this morning five things that I believe that we all need to be reminded of concerning marriage and the home. I would tell you, first of all, that God exalts marriage. He does. I believe that God intended for people to marry. For you remember in the garden, after God had created Adam, he placed him there, and of all the things that God created, he said, this is not a good arrangement. And so therefore, he caused Adam to go to sleep. And while he slept, he took a rib from his side and he fashioned another creature that Adam called woman. He said, she is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. And from that moment on, the Bible tells us that God intended that people marry. There was a woman one time who came to a preacher, and she said, preacher, is it true that there is a man for every woman and a woman for every man in marriage? He said, yes, that is true, and you cannot improve on that arrangement. And she said, I don't want to improve on it. I just want to get in on it. Well, there are a lot of people today that are searching for the right mate. They want to enter into a happy relationship that we call marriage. Do you know that God actually describes marriage for us? In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, listen to what Paul says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth it, and he cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, when you think about marriage, you have to understand that there is a covenant that is made in marriage. When people say, I do, what they are saying, traditionally we offer that in marriage vows, until death do us part. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. But that covenant involves a number of things. It involves love and it involves forgiveness. No marriage will ever survive short of love. And love must be reciprocal. It must be on the part of the wife and on the part of the husband as well. And we must have a forgiving spirit one of another. Sometimes it's hard for people to forgive in marriage. It is easy sometimes for us to forgive other people than to forgive one another in our marriage relationship. But there's another thing that I think all of us need to be reminded of when it comes to marriage in the home. And that is that marriage is monogamous. God never intended that there would be a multiplicity of marriages. No way did God ever sanction polygamy. When you look at the Greek language, the word for the word single is the word monos. That's where we get the word mono. The word gambos is the word for marriage. One man, one woman, according to Genesis 2, verse 18 and 23. Now, we've seen a lot about polygamy in recent years, and some people have been married to several people at the same time, and we call that polygamy, and that is against the will of God, and so we have to stamp it out. We understand that. In the book of Matthew, pardon me, the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 5, The Bible says, Jesus speaking, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall be joined, rather, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer," listen to this, "two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no man or no one separate." Now, that is God's intention for marriage. I read not long ago about this woman. I don't know if you know who she is or not. This woman won a prize for being married the most times, 23 times. Bless her heart. I can understand why. Strike that last comment. Marriage is honorable in the sight of God. In the book of Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now there's a third thing you need to know also, and that is that marriage is heterosexual. Let me say that again, because we live in a time where people are, listen, they are elevating marriage way beyond what God intended. And they are augmenting the scriptures. They are taking away from the word of God. They're deleting the truth about marriage. And I'll say it again, that marriage is heterosexual. That is, men ought to be attracted to the opposite sex and vice versa. That's God's arrangement for marriage. It is a male and a female, and the male and the female equal marriage. Not male and male, not female and female. And as I've told you before, even though the Supreme Court of the United States of America has ordained marriage in this way, the Supreme Court is not the supreme being. That is not in the will of God. Some people say it's permissible for two men to marry. Wrong. Not according to the will of God. Or that it is okay, and that is, it is permissible in the eyes of Jehovah for two women to marry. We know that that is not consistent with the Word of God. There is only one divine arrangement for marriage, and that is a man and a woman. But we have people today that want to pollute the marriage relationship. We have people that want to amend it and change it. We have people who have sanctioned it. And people today who believe, we even have churches ordaining homosexuals. We even have churches today who are ordaining those who are in ungodly relationship. Let me remind you that the Apostle Paul spoke regarding that ungodly relationship in the book of Romans 1 and verse 28. He said, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Go back and read the entire chapter of the book of Romans chapter 1. You've seen the bumper stickers that say man plus woman equal marriage. I will tell you, first of all, that God taught that arrangement long before the bumper stickers were ever found on the back of automobiles. For in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says that God created them male and female. Did you know, even as the book in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus 18 and verse 22, God says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, for it is an abomination in the sight of God." Folks, you can't be any clearer than that. That's what the Word of God teaches concerning it. But again, in the book of Romans 1 and verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And because they did that, they began to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed above all men forever. Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19? Do you remember how debased they became? Do you remember what happened on that occasion? It was the last draw It was the straw that broke the camel's back. It was the straw that God said, enough is enough. And God rained down fire from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of their homosexuality and because of their departure from the will of God. You know, it troubles me today when we live in a country that exalts that kind of relationship. It troubles me today when we had a former president who would agree with such behavior. It troubles me when we had a Supreme Court that says, hey, it's okay for two men to marry just as it is okay for two women to marry, and it's just like a monogamous heterosexual relationship, but it is not. And I want to tell you something. I know what I'm telling you this morning is not popular, and it may not be politically correct, but it is correct in the eyes of Jehovah, and that's what I'm telling you. Well, what is the purpose of marriage? Well, there are a number of things that actually are involved in marriage. Marriage is for companionship, based upon the book of Genesis 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a comparable companion, someone who's going to be with him, someone who's going to help him. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew, the word is that she's going to be a helpmeet. Woman was not to be below the feet of man, nor is woman to be above the head of man, but woman is to be by his side. If you remember, God took a rib from Adam's side, and that's the way God intended that relationship be. That man and woman would walk together side by side, honoring God in everything that they would do. They had a companionship that held them close together. And I can't emphasize enough this morning the importance of choosing wisely. Make sure you choose your mate. I will tell you, a ship that is designed to take you places. So if your friendship, your partnership, your companionship, or your relationship is not taking you anywhere, you need to abandon ship. I want to tell you something else, is we never ever outgrow our need for love and companionship. I don't care who we are. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants companionship. They do. And God says you can have that in a deeper, intimate way in what we call marriage. Everyone comes with baggage. How many of you have baggage this morning? You may not admit it, but you have baggage. Everyone comes with baggage, so what we need to do is find someone who loves us enough to help us unpack. Marriage is for the purpose of procreation. Did you know that male and male cannot procreate? They can't. They can't bring a baby into the world. Did you know that two women cannot bring a baby into the world? Marriage, based upon Genesis 1, 27 and 28, is for the purpose of procreation. God told Adam and Eve to multiply and fill the earth. Now, that was God's divine arrangement for completing what God intended for us to do. For in Genesis 1, 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he, listen, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living creature that moveth upon the face of the earth. And then to prevent immorality. You know, we have a lot of people that live together today outside the bonds of matrimony. That's not what God intended. It's not, folks. And again, I know it's a very popular thing for people to live together and then decide whether or not they want to enter into a covenant called marriage. The seventh commandment says that we're not to commit adultery. It prevents immorality. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 through 4. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And the wife does not have power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his body, but the wife. That's God's arrangement. But then we would be remiss this morning if we didn't speak about the foundation of the home. You know, every organization has a foundation. I don't care who it is. Every organization. Every edifice, every building has a foundation. Your house has a foundation. And your house is no stronger than the foundation it rests upon. It is true. That's why Jesus is the foundation of the church. He is the rock of ages. That's why Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of the church. He has been the rock of this church ever since its inception. And He is the foundation. The foundation of our home must be Jesus. That's why we have to deepen our faith in God. We do. That's why the Bible teaches us that without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Some people say you fake it till you make it. I say you faith it until you make it. We need to start exercising a deeper faith in the one who made us in His own image. And we need to make sure that in that faith, that our faith is grounded on the Word of God, that we're walking in the way of our Father who is in heaven. David said, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." David said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way except in thy word, O God?" Faith comes by hearing, but it comes by hearing the word of God. Any man who is on ground that is not based upon the Bible is on shaky ground and sandy soil. There's a passage of Scripture found in the book of Psalms chapter 11 that illustrates the tremendous importance of the foundation. He says, if the foundations are destroyed. Now listen to this. The rest of that passage says this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's why in our country we need to make America great again. Amen. That's why we need to get back to the principles that made this country great. That's why we need to get back to becoming a God-fearing nation once again. That's why we need to get back to becoming a moral nation again. That's why we need to get back to implementing the Word of God above the Constitution of the United States of America, or what the interpreters think the framers were saying. It's amazing sometimes when our Supreme Court tries to legislate from the bench instead of just simply telling us what the Constitution says. I guess sometimes they think we're a bunch of imbeciles and we cannot understand the Constitution. I can understand the Constitution. I've read it several times. I have no trouble understanding it. And when people sit on a bench in Washington and think they can legislate to the American people what they are to do, they need to go back and read what the Constitution says about the Supreme Court. Every marriage needs a Christian husband and father. It's true. It needs a Christian wife and a mother. And it needs both of those to help train and guide your children. If you don't believe it, go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I know the passage says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But let me read what it says about the fathers. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. We need to train our children in the home to live as a Christian. Not just talk as one. We need to teach them to pray once again. We need to give them their own Bible. There may be some in this audience that have never given your son or your daughter a Bible. Let me encourage you to do that. Monitor what they watch on television. Monitor their cell phone, their computer. You really want to shape the lives of your children? Watch the companions that they run with. Know who they're with at all times. You know, the Bible says that we have that awesome responsibility to do that. We are charged with that responsibility to bring your children up in the way of the Lord. For as the marriage goes, you know what? So goes our happiness. You want a happy life? It's based upon your marriage. It's based upon your home. You want a great church? It's based upon the homes. For as the home goes, so goes the church. And so goes our nation. Happiness in the community, and a great community that fear God, is based upon the marriage relationship. And you know what? Our heavenly home is based upon whether or not we're going to get into a marriage relationship that honors God. It's true. You cannot live in a hellacious marriage relationship where you are fighting and bickering and hope to go to a heaven where there is bliss. You need to get your marriage and your home focused again upon God. For marriage is for those who love God and love one another. And I'm going to tell you something. You can make your marriage a 5-star marriage. It may be a 2-star right now. It may be a 3-star. But you have the power to change that with the help of God. When we focus our attention back upon the cross, no home will ever be Christian if it is not founded upon the one who shed his blood on the cross. That's why Joshua said many years ago, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. For Psalms 127 probably says it as profound as anyone. And verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now that's what God says about marriage, folks. And you have to ask yourselves the question, am I building my home upon God? And am I building my home upon that solid foundation? I remind you that God does and can build homes. And if He doesn't, all of our efforts are in vain. But is He building your home? Let me tell you something. Don't be a part-time Christian who demands a full-time God. You won't ever get anywhere with your Maker in heaven. If you're not a Christian, you cannot have a Christian home. There's people sometimes who live in this world and say, our home is Christian, but they're not Christians. How can you say you're an American if you're not really an American? Calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you one. No more than calling yourself an American makes you one. Unless the Lord builds a house, remember it. They labor in vain that build it. I ask you a question this morning. Is your home Christian or Christ-centered? Are you building according to His blueprint? It's not Hollywood. He's seen what happens out there. It's not psychology. We've had divorce after divorce, and I feel sorry for people that have been divorced. I honestly do, because I know that sometimes people are victims of circumstance, and that happens. But what I'm telling you this morning is to pick up with your life and go on. If you have been victimized by someone in your marriage and you got a divorce and you're in the will of God to marry again, go for it. That's what God said. But start again by becoming a Christian. By experiencing the believer's baptism. By being washed in the water of baptism and in the blood of Jesus Christ, that all of your sins may be washed away and removed forever. And as Solomon said many years ago in Proverbs 16 and verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plan will succeed. Isn't that a great promise? Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. But I wonder how many of us are ready to do that this morning. How many of us are ready to make the change that needs to be made? How many of us are willing to stand and honor Jesus and say, I believe that He is the Son of God, and I hereby with a penitent attitude come before His throne this morning. Ready to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? Or as one who has strayed away from God, who needs to come back to the Lord, confess sin, and be restored in that relationship? I learned a long time ago that if you're not hungry for God, you're probably full of yourself. It's true. But are you ready this morning? If you're ready, why would you wait? While we stand and while we sing.